This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Okay, we're going to continue what we have left off last Friday. We are in this series of intimacy with God. We have 10 sessions. I didn't manage to finish what I planned to. In fact, I barely cover one third of what I planned to cover last Friday. So I'm going to continue where we have left off last Friday. Last Friday, we talked about 9 foundational principles of intimacy with God, which is a very important foundation that we need to have, because that will give us confidence to run to God in good times, in bad times. You know, I always say this: a lot of time, our Christian journey, our walk with God, is like a roller coaster. You know, it's up, down, up, down. When we feel good, we have confidence to run to God. When we feel bad, we run away from God. So it's kind of like who is the guy who used this statement? I think it's Chuck Swindoll: 3 step forward, 2 step back. You know, sometimes 3 step forward, 3 step back. And often, when I was younger as a believer, I mean, it's even worse. 3 step forward, 4 step back. You know, I was on the verge of quitting because I thought that I ain't made for Christianity. You know, I'm not that type, you know, which everybody qualified, because being a good believer is purely by grace, because of God. It's got nothing to do with your personality. You know, that's why when people always say, you're the prayer type, you're the love God type, I say, no, I ain't all those. I'm the sinful type. I'm only be saved because of the grace of God. Okay, so this 2 session is very foundational, very important, because it gives us a very vital key: confidence in approaching God, not just in good time, but even in bad time. When you are living victoriously and you are struggling in your walk with God, you have that confidence to approach Him. That's where I give us 2 very important truths for us, because these 2 truths will help us to cultivate and develop confidence in God. The first one, which we took the whole session last Friday to cover, is how do we view God? Do we understand who He is? It's a truth be told, is a lot of time we have wrong understanding and wrong view of God. Often we have this view of God that is mostly sad and mostly mad. You know, He's mad at us, He's tolerating us. So that's why we weren't very confident in running to Him, because we're not too sure whether He likes us or He's going to reject us. Okay, it's so important to have that correct view of who God is, so that we can run to Him. That's why I took the whole session last Friday to give you 5 aspects. Just 5 general view of who God is. And from there, you can actually develop it. The idea is not just have knowledge in our mind. Go and study deep from the Word of God. You know, God of gladness, He is a happy God. You know, our God is not mostly sad, mostly mad. If you search through the Scripture, He is the happy God. Hebrew 1 talk about Jesus, who is anointed by the Father with the oil of gladness. There's no reason why God should be gloomy, because He is in control. He knows the beginning, He knows the end, and at the end of the day, He wins. You know, even way from the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell at the Garden of Eden, God were not out of control. He already figured out a plan. You know, He just allowed history to unravel. And when you read the Bible, you know who wins. You know, so every time come to the end of the age, people are kind of a bit agey. You know, will God win? Okay, I always say this: the battle between God and Satan is not even a fair fight. There's no match. You know, it's like Premier League versus kind of like unprofessional and so on. So God, there's no reason why God should be sad. He is a happy God. Throughout Scripture, the Scripture presents a very powerful view of a God that is happy, a God that is glad. Okay, so we need to develop the understanding so that we know that He's a God of gladness. And the second view I give to you is a God of tenderness. God is so tender. His mercy is beyond our understanding. That's where we need to truly understand that. Where I took some time to talk about the parable of the prodigal son, where often if I being asked to rename this parable, I call it the parable of the waiting father and the parable of the running God. Because the parable should not focus upon the son. You know, even though the parable of the prodigal son is focused on two sons, the younger son and the elder son. Okay. To me, it's a great injustice if we focus on the son. The focus should be upon the father. Because the emphasis is on the father. Even when the son did great injustice and great wrong to the father, who is a picture of God the father did not give up on him. The father was waiting for him to come back. I would have given up on my son who wished that I would die. But the father was waiting. More than just waiting. When he saw his son, he ran. I showed it to you last week from the entire scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's no one time God runs except Luke 15. Because run in the Bible is a picture of you are losing control. God never lost control. There's only one place in the entire Bible that God runs. It's Luke 15. And he ran to a prodigal son. He's the God of tenderness. So when we stumble into sin, we can have confidence to run before a God who is tender to repent and he will restore us. I always say this, if you fall into sin, you run away from God, you and I have no hope because no one can restore us. All the more when we fall into sin, we have to run to God. See, a lot of times, even for myself, way 10, 20 years ago, I don't have confidence to run to God when I stumble into sin because I'm not too sure whether God will forgive me because my sin is too bad. You know? That's why I like someone who said this, no sin is too deep that God's grace cannot lift you up. Not just God's grace cannot lift you up. God will not reject you. When you come in sincerity, he's the God of tenderness. He will accept, embrace, and he'll restore you. So we need to know this God of tenderness. The third one that is the God of love. The depth of his love for us. We have no idea how deeply God loves us. We have no idea. I do not know how deeply God loves us. You do not know how deeply God loves you. We need to get hold of that reality. When you know God loves you deeply, it will solve many of the primary problems in your life. Significant issue, self-esteem, so on and so on. People say, is that so simplistic? That's what I put on my Facebook. There's a huge difference between being simplistic versus a simple answer to a complex problem. In Christian faith, many things are just simple. God loves you. Trust God. I know many people say, is that so simple? So simplistic? It is so simple. We don't have to complicate issue. A lot of time we try to complicate issue. It's true. If you really know God loves you, not in your mind, but in your heart, how small can you feel? A great God who lacks nothing, who has no need. He wants your love and he loves you deeply. So we need to get hold of the reality, okay? So I took some time to talk about the God of love, how deeply he loves us. You know? The key is pray Ephesians chapter 6, 3, verse 16 to 19 for the encountering of the four-dimension love of God. How wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love that surpasses understanding. You know, if I write my own version, I'll say, the love that blows my mind. It will blow your mind. I have a few encounters with the love of God. It's like, I'm kind of like weep and weep and weep, okay? And the last one is the God of fascinating beauty. I call it the studying of God. Go and search out every aspect of who God is when you read the Bible. Highlight it. You know, today I'm in great pain because I realized my Bible is falling apart. So finally I have to get a new one. So it's been with me for 15, 16 years. All the nuggets of God are scribbled all over. But my point is saying this, okay. In my Bible, I highlight with different color. Green, yellow, red, orange. You know, red is what God say. Orange is God's character, nature, and emotion. Often when I read the Bible, I read from Genesis to Revelation, I'll look out, you know, I'll put all my highlighter beside me. Oh, that's God's emotion. I'll highlight it in orange. when God says something, I highlight it in red. You know, why am I doing all this thing? So that I can take time to meditate. So that in my heart, I begin to encounter God's emotion and who He is. And then when my mind is renewed, that's where transformation begins. So not just knowing in your mind, but in your heart. And then take it as a prayer to talk to God and ask God to reveal that aspect of Himself to you. Trust me, God delights in encountering you. He's just waiting for us to ask. So take time, take effort to go and study this five aspects of who God is. Your view of God will totally change if it's based on the Scripture. You begin to have confidence in God, to run to God. The God of gladness, the God of tenderness, the God of love, the God of fascinating beauty. He's beautiful beyond all things, okay? We have to have that encounter with that. So that was last week where I took time to talk about that very fundamental truth in knowing who God is. We need to understand who He is, okay? Today we're going to run through the second fundamental truth is we need to know how God views us. This is vital. And often, wrong understanding of how God views us become a great deterrence, a great hindrance, or I can say a major obstacle in deterring us from going to God, especially when we are struggling. How God views us. We need to understand His heart towards us. You know, I always ask this question. If I ask you the question, how God views you, is He tolerating us or is He enjoying or like us? What is your view of how God views you when He looked down from heaven? Is He tolerating you? It's kind of, Jesus, I can't wait for you to be returning soon to just wipe out all the sin and evil one. Or is He enjoys you and likes you? What is your view? And what does the Bible say? If you search consistent, I'm going to prove it to you because there's a great truth in that we seldom talk about it. But if we grasp it and we encounter it in our heart, it will change the way you relate to God. They'll give you a great confidence in run to Him. So what is God's view when He looks at us? Is He tolerating us? Or is He enjoying or like us? The Scripture says that He enjoys and likes us. Notice I didn't use the word God love us. I intentionally did not use the word God love us. I used the word God enjoys and God likes us. When God look at us now, what do you think how He feels towards you and me? It's kind of tolerating. Oh, why can't you kind of shape up today and so on? No, the key is God enjoys and God likes us. I'm going to slowly break it down, okay? Firstly is this. I know people always ask this question. How can God enjoy and like weak and broken people who still struggle with sin? How can God enjoy and like us? Okay, that's where you need to understand how God defines us, okay? Generally, God defines all believers in four categories, okay? God defines all believers in these four categories. All of us fall into this category, okay? The first one is this, rebellious. There are four categories of believer, or four categories of how God defines believers in four categories. The first category is rebellious. Rebellious. Who is rebellious in the Bible? Saul. Wow, Saul is so famous. Remember, who is rebellious? Everybody is Saul. Poor Saul. Okay, no worry. People will be comforting you. No, I believe Saul is in heaven. Okay, people say is Saul safe? Read 2 Samuel chapter 1. I mean, the scripture give a very clear hint where Saul is. Okay, so the first category, rebellious. Who is rebellious in the Bible? Saul. Okay. The second category, immature. Okay, the second way that God defines believers, immature. Who is immature in the Bible? Who is immature? Peter, okay, you know, if you study the life of Peter, especially in the gospel, this guy kind of like speak before he thinks, you know. So when Jesus said, all of you will deny me, and Peter is going to say, no, everybody will deny you except me. I'll go all the way. I'm prepared to die for you. Guess what happened? The rooster crowed three times and he denied him, Jesus, immediately. And he was basically confronted like by a servant girl, a female servant. Okay. Peter is sincere, but he's immature. Okay, then there's a third category, weak. Weak. Who is weak in the Bible? You'd be surprised. Many of the so-called great men of God in the Bible, they are weak people. David. It's interesting to study the life of David. You look at this guy. God defines him as a man after God's own heart. He has 10 major sins in his life. Saul only have two. That's 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. David has 10 major sins. And God defines him as the man after God's own heart. Wow, if he can make it, I have hope. So David is weak. He's a weak man. If you study his life, you know that David is weak. That's why I love Psalms 18, verse 25. It is the greatness of God, or rather it's the mercy of God, or the gentleness of God that makes David great. If you study the verse carefully, you know what the verse means? Basically, God prone down flat on the floor and allowed David to step on him so that David is being elevated. David is great because God makes him great. David is as weak as you and I. So the third category is weak. Okay. So who is weak? David. And the last category is mature. Mature. Who is mature in the Bible? Mature does not mean perfect, okay? Because every time when I talk about who is mature in the Bible, I always mention Moses and Samuel. Okay, people always think, but Moses is not perfect. Samuel is not perfect because Samuel is not a good father. So how can he be mature? Okay, mature does not equate perfect. There's no one man that is perfect except Jesus Christ. Okay, so mature does not equate perfect. Mature means someone who knows the heart of God. They are mature in their value, outlook, and character. So there are four categories. That's how God defines all believers that we need to understand. Because when I realized this, I was being set free. Because when I grow up, everybody say I'm rebellious in the church. Okay, not my second church, my first one. Okay, say I'm rebellious. Okay, so after a while, I concluded that I was rebellious. I'm not the love God kind. Because I like to rock the boat. Now I know that's called immature, lack wisdom. Okay, when people ask me, jump, or rather people call me, ask me to jump, I'll kind of ask a question, so why jump? Then after that, if someone answered the question, why jump? I say, so how many times should I jump? Can't we roll on the floor? And so on. Okay, so I'm not being rebellious. I was sincere, but I was immature. And when I realized that that's how God defined all four, all believer in this four category, rebellious, immature, weak, mature, I realized that set me free in having confidence to go to God. Because people stigmatize me saying that you can't make it, you're rebellious. God does not like you. Which is not true, okay? So there are four categories. Rebellious, immature, weak, mature, okay? Most of us are not rebellious. Amen? Whew. Heal a sigh of relief. Thank God. Most of us are not rebellious. Okay, there are very few people who are rebellious. If you are rebellious, you won't even bother to come and sit in this room. You curse God and so on. Very few of us are rebellious. Most of us are immature and weak. Most of us are immature and weak. We sincerely want to love God, but we are weak. Okay. Most of us are immature and weak. Okay. I'm immature, I'm weak. And the last one, very few people are mature. Okay, trust me, very few people. Mature does not mean that you know more Bible, you have more knowledge. Mature in character, mature in knowing the heart of God. So that's how God generally defines believers into four categories: rebellious, immature, weak, mature. Rebellious, immature, weak, mature. Okay, again, very few of us are rebellious and very few of us are mature. Maybe only Karun, so please kind of pray for me later. Okay. Most of us are immature and weak. Okay. Now I'm going to go into the next point is, so how does God deal with people based on these four categories? Okay. First one is this. First one. No, we got to sort this thing out so that we will have confidence to run to God even in our weakness and our immaturity. Okay. How does God deal with his people? First one is this, or rather, even generally, how does God deal with people? The first one is this: God loves people, he loves everyone, irregardless of believer or unbeliever. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. He didn't say, the verse didn't say God loved the righteous alone. He loves the world. Do you think God loves Saddam Hussein? No one answer. God loves Saddam Hussein. I'm sure he wants Saddam Hussein to be saved. Unfortunately, he was not. Do you think God loved Osama bin Laden? Of course. God loves every man, every woman. God loves Saddam Hussein the same as God loved John Wesley. God loved, I want to say Barack Obama, never mind, pass. Okay. God loves Osama bin Laden the same as God loved Billy Graham. He loves everybody. Okay. In fact, God bless everyone. Whether sinners or non-sinners, believer or unbeliever. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Okay. So a lot of time, people like to equate that God is with us simply because you are prosperous. Prosperity is not a mark of your mature or a mark of God is with you. Having money in ministry does not equate that God's grace is upon you. Because God bless believer, God bless unbeliever, okay? So that is not a mark, okay? I'm not against having money or church has a lot of money because I always tell people, if you think you have spare cash, please give to us. We need to build a 24/7 house of prayer. But that is not a mark of you are mature or God is endorsing your life or God is endorsing your ministries, amen? Okay, Matthew 5, verse 45 said this. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rains on the just and on the unjust. God loves everybody. He will bless everybody. Evil, good. Righteous, unrighteous. So that's how God deals with people. The first one is God loves people. Okay, he loves people. Full stop. He loves you. Whether you become more holy or not, he loves you. Amen? You got to get this right. Amen? Second, how God deals with people. God enjoys and likes the weak and the immature. God enjoys and likes the weak and the immature. I know many people say, how can it be? Why? See, that's where you need to learn to differentiate between sincerity and hypocrisy. Who is being sincere and who is being the hypocrite? God can enjoy weak and immature believer if they are sincere. The key we need to learn to differentiate is between sincere and being hypocrite. Again, come back to between David and Saul. What is the difference between David and Saul? Both have sins. David has 10 major sins in his life. Saul has 2. So why Saul was rejected? We're going to run through 1 Samuel 15 later, give you a powerful picture of why Saul was being rejected. What does that mean to be rebellious? 1 Samuel 15 is one of the very important chapters for us to learn so that we will not have the rebellious spirit in us, because we are all capable of. Eventually, it will lead off to defiance against God and offense. Okay, so what's the difference between David and Saul? Because both have sinned. But David is called man after God's own heart, but Saul was being rejected. The key difference is David is sincere and Saul is rebellious. David is weak, immature, but he is sincere. But Saul is rebellious. He is a hypocrite. Then again, what's the difference between the Pharisees and the 12 disciples? Because they are all not perfect. Why? Jesus was really harsh, inverted comma, towards the Pharisees. Yet he kind of like showed great kindness and tenderness and gentleness towards the 12 disciples. You know, you read, I just finished reading the four gospel in the month. You know, I kind of like about to cough blood when I look at the 12 disciples. It's kind of, Jesus, you picked the wrong guy. But then you read Mark chapter 3, you say, I went up to the mountain to pray. I know who I'm choosing. You know, look at their stories. Either you cough blood or you laugh until you fall on the floor. You know, it's like John and James all the time going to Jesus. Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, can we sit at your right and your left hand? Jesus said no. The whole disciples are all very upset by them. Okay, they realize this does not work. What next? They brought their mother. And the mother knelt down together, John and James, you know. Jesus, wait, can you grant me one request? When you go to your kingdom, can you allow my son, one on the right, on the left? Then there were great commotions going on. They were all very upset. So they are as immature. They are weak. They are not perfect. Why? Jesus is being really harsh towards the Pharisees, and he is really kind and gentle and tender towards the disciple, because the disciples are sincere, even though they are immature. But the Pharisees are really hypocrites. And they have that rebellious spirit, okay? So the key is this. God loves people. God loves people, okay? He enjoys and likes the weak and the immature. I'm going to define more, okay? Give you more, develop more so that you understand. Third is God trusts the mature. God trusts the mature. See, the goal is not stay sincere and remain weak and immature. That is a very powerful key that gives us confidence to always run to God. My goal is not to stay at weak and immature, even though I know I'm sincere. My goal is to become mature. I aim to be mature. That's why whenever I taught Song of Song start off with a powerful key. That's Song of Song chapter 1 verse 5. I'm dark but lovely. That basically means even in our weakness, God likes and enjoys us. You know, unfortunately, many people stop short at Song of Song chapter 1 verse 5. I'm sincere. No, the goal is not Song of Song chapter 1 verse 5. The goal is Song of Song chapter 8 verse 5, where the bride come out from the wilderness becoming mature. So that's the key thing, okay? So God loves people. He enjoys and likes the weak and immature. Third one is he trusts the mature. That's why he will entrust the secret of his heart. He will give authority and so on. Not necessarily big ministry, okay? I'll talk about that later. And the fourth one, God rejects the rebellious. God rejects the rebellious. The key is sincere. And most of us, we sincerely want to love God. Amen? A lot of time we fall short. It's not because we are hypocritical. It's because we are weak. We are immature. How many of us want to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? We all want to. We all want to. If you can pay $1 million and suddenly become, don't say $1 million, $1,000 and suddenly become loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, most of us will pay for it because we sincerely want it. A lot of time, we kind of like get distracted or whatever is because we are weak and we are immature. And often, God can see beyond the weakness and the immaturity. He sees the sincerity of your heart. And the sincerity, we call it the yes in the spirit, touch his heart deeply. And he can enjoy and likes you based on that sincerity. And I always say this, someone who is truly sincere will always grow. Will always change. Because the person sincerely wants God. Peter is one good example. He denied Christ 3 times. But he was sincere. I'll end the story of how Jesus restored Peter, even though he's weak and immature. He denied Christ 3 times. He's kind of stumbled and fall. In the end, he became one of the greatest apostles. In fact, he died the same way as Jesus, even though he was upside down. Someone who is sincere will always grow and change. And God can seize that depth of the heart. And he can see the potential that is within you, not now, but 10 years later, 15 years later, because he does not look at the outward appearance, he sees the heart. And because of that, God can enjoy and light you even in your weakness. Okay, turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay. Because I'm going to answer the questions. How can God enjoy and light us, weak and immature, while we are still struggling with sin? Even isn't he the God of holiness? The key is God sees beyond the weak flesh. He sees the sincerity of our heart. Okay, tell me the 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16. Verse 7. See, this is not about God tolerating our sin. God will not overlook our sin. I'll run through this when I run through the 9 foundational principles. God will not overlook our sin. This is not about God tolerating our sin, but he sees something deeper. He sees something that's in our heart sometimes we don't even know. That is the sincerity of us desiring to love God. That's why often we are very quick to judge or condemn people. We need to have the same discernment as the Lord. We need to seize the heart. Men look at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. He sees something deeper. That's why when Samuel went to look for a new king in 1 Samuel 16, everybody bypassed David. David wasn't even invited into the gathering. Imagine the biggest party in town and the greatest prophet is coming to your home. You weren't invited. Because nobody sees anything about David. But God sees something in this. I'm sure David has some problem. That's why he faced a lot of rejection. Probably he created some problem himself. But God sees the sincerity of the heart. That's why God can enjoy and light even weak and immature because he sees the sincerity of the heart. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says this. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance or at his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For men look at the outward appearance. God look at the heart. He's able to see something much, much deeper. He can see the sincerity in you and see the potential in you. He knows who you will eventually become. That's why God can enjoy and light the weak and the immature if you are sincere. There's a second thing that often we don't realize, okay? God knows how to measure us. He measures us according to the level of our maturity. See, one of the mistakes we make often in the Church of Jesus Christ is we're trying to compare a 4-year-old Christian with a 40-year-old giant in the Church of Jesus Christ. But God knows how to relate with you based on your level of maturity. Don't compare me with Billy Graham. I'll fall far short. Come on, he's a giant of faith. But God knows how to see, and He measures us according to our level of maturity. Okay, don't compare me with Mike Baker. Don't compare me with Billy Graham. Don't compare me with Reinhard Bonnke. I'm not at their level, even though I'm inching towards there. And God knows how to relate with us in our different levels. See, it's the same with how we relate with our kid. You don't expect a one-year-old kid to talk like a 40-year-old man, isn't it? Amen? Some of you have kids. You know, you see your kids growing up, one-year-old trying to speak. I say, wow, this is my kid, my son. I'm so proud of you. You'll be one of the best linguists in the world. Meanwhile, he can only produce the word papa. Not even accurate. You don't even know whether it's Chinese, Mandarin, or so on. It's because he sees where the person is at their age. So a lot of time, we judge a one-year-old believer based on the benchmark of a 40-year-old believer. Of course, he will fall far short. God will give us time and room to grow. He let us grow in our confidence in running to Him. So He measures us in according to where we are. It's the same. You know, look at your kid trying to walk. You know, when does kid begin to walk? 1 year old, 2 year old? You don't kind of tell your son, come on, can you walk properly? Can't even walk properly. Please walk properly. 1 year old son. He's only 1 year old. Tell someone who is 20 years old trying to walk. Okay. Yeah, so God knows how to. And when you are the father who has that joy and love for your kid, when you look at your son that's trying to walk, what will you do? You will encourage him. Come on, come on. Wow. You run like, who is the best runner in the world now? Okay, what's the guy's name? The Jamaican guy. Usain Bolt. You run like a Usain Bolt. I see the potential in you. One day, you'll break all his records. You're going to win all the Olympic 100-meter gold medal. Meanwhile, he's trying to walk. Because as the father, you can look at your son that is 1 year old learning to walk. God knows how to measure us in accordance to our level of maturity. Okay, and same for us that we need to understand. Okay, then there's a third thing. God is not surprised by our sin. He is not. You know. He knows when you're going to sin right now. Tomorrow, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, God is not surprised. That's why He can enjoy you. He can like you. Often it is us who are surprised by, Kichong, you just sinned. Oh, God, boy, now God find out I sinned. He's not going to like us and enjoy me anymore. Yesterday, He can enjoy and like me because I didn't sin yesterday. God already knew yesterday while He enjoyed and liked me today that I'm going to sin. Because he's not surprised. Okay, for example, God defined David as a man after His own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. He said, David is the man after my own heart. Amen? When did David fell into adultery with Bathsheba? 2 Samuel 11. Didn't God know? God didn't say, oh man, okay, invite us, Jesus, us, Holy Spirit, come now, have a great council of heaven. We make a mistake. David wasn't a man after my own heart. I didn't realize that in 2 Samuel 11, he's going to fall into adultery with Bathsheba. He already knew. He knew when David is going to fall into sin. He knows the struggle of David's heart. Yet, he defined David in 1 Samuel chapter 14 as the man after God's own heart because he sees the heart. He sees the sincerity. That's where a lot of time we need to understand that. No, I'm not justifying sin. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm going to talk about it as we go further. But the key is I want you to understand that God can enjoy and like you even in your weakness because He sees that sincerity. And He can enjoy you in that sincerity. Okay, turn with me to page 6 of the notes. I give you 4 reasons why God enjoys and likes us, even in our weakness and immaturity. 4 reasons. I'm going to run through the 9 foundational principles, which is so vital. 4 reasons why God can enjoy and like us, okay, even in our weakness and immaturity. The first one is this, because of the cross. Because of the cross, we have received the gifts of righteousness. Now he looked at you through the lens of the cross. You are righteous. He can enjoy you. Turning me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. Because of the work of the cross, okay, our loveliness comes from receiving the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse, I'm going to read verse 17 and verse 21. What a powerful two verses, which we took a lot of time when we taught about the gospel of grace. Okay, verse 17 said this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Your spirit is refreshed. God imputed the righteousness into your life. Okay, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's go to verse 21. Verse 21 said this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A better translation is, we become righteous like God. He imputed the righteousness within us. No, he didn't make us righteous, but he declared us righteous. Because when you understand about grace, where there's impute, there is that legal position and there's the living condition, he declared us righteous. And because of that, he can enjoy and light us. He's given us the gift of righteousness. We are righteous before the sight of God. Second reason is this. Because of the willing spirit, or that yes in the spirit. The yes in the spirit. The yes in the spirit moves the heart of God. You know that God does not measure by your accomplishment. God measures by your intention. Sincere intention. The sincere intention moves his heart deeply. I know some people say, what if I only say yes? That's not sincere. That's hypocrite. If you are sincere, even if you fall, you will pick yourself up, you will ask God for forgiveness, you'll keep pressing on. That is sincere. Okay? When someone who uses sincerity as a trump card and or as an excuse to sin, that is not sincerity. That is being hypocrite. Okay. So God can enjoy and light us because he sees the willing spirit, or he sees the sincerity in our heart. That yes in our heart move his heart deeply. Every time we say, God, I want to love you, you move his heart. You move his heart. Okay. Then third one. The nature of God's personality. The nature of God's personality. Who God is. He's gracious. He's kind, he's patient, he's merciful, he's good. And God desires to show us kindness, tenderness, patience. Okay. Last one, who we are. Who we are. Our eternal identity as the bride of Christ. Our eternal identity as the bride of Christ. God sees us through the lens of who we are 1 million years from now. Which is so, so vital. Because of these four reasons, God can enjoy and light us even when we are weak and immature. Okay, let's turn the page. Let's go to page 7. I'm going to run through 9 foundational principles in pursuing intimacy with God, which is so vital. There are 9. Used to be 7. I included another 2 because it's vital for me to include another 2. Okay, the first one. Okay. Spiritual immaturity is not the same as rebellion. Okay. Spiritual immaturity is not the same as rebellious. I want to say that is because a lot of time, outwardly, it seems like the same. But the motive, the intention of the heart often is different. Okay, because someone who is weak and immature sometimes can behave as if like he's rebellious. A lot of time it's not because the person is rebellious, but the person is weak and immature. They don't know when to say and when not to say. So it seems like he's opposing everything or disagreeing with everything and being rebellious. So we need to learn to differentiate firstly from ourselves. Because when I grow up, you know, in the church, I always think that I'm rebellious. I think I don't really love God. Until someone came, God sent someone and really speak to my heart because the person prophesied on something that I don't even know because people say that I'm sore and I have a wrong spirit. So when the person came, God in His grace sent someone to my life and really prophesied on something that I don't even know, I realized, wow, God, I'm not rebellious. I'm weak. I'm immature. So now when I rock the boat, I won't rock so hard so that the boat will not capsize. I have more wisdom now. Okay, so there's a huge difference between spiritual immaturity and rebellious. Okay,